In the upper room, the night before Jesus was crucified, he did something that shocked and baffled everybody in the room. Taking upon himself the role of a humble servant, he systematically went around the entire table and washed the feet of all of his disciples. The Gospel of John notes in particular that this seemed like it didn't fit the circumstances because Jesus was well aware of what was going to happen that night and the next day. He knew, was conscious at that moment in the upper room, that his time on earth was very limited. He knew he had only hours yet to live. And yet he took some of that time to wash the feet that had before that been unwashed. It was Jewish custom. You come in to a house, the host would wash the feet. Well, he was serving as host in that case. But the point is, he was serving, even at such a time. The very next thing that happened in the upper room was the first observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, is the connection between those two events in that place, was that just incidental? Or was it intentional on Christ's part? Well, consider another puzzle. The Apostle Paul gives us details about how to observe the Lord's Supper only one time in all of his letters. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. And in that one time, it comes in a context in which Paul is rebuking and correcting God's people for something that is very common in church, that is focusing on themselves and overlooking the needs of others. In particular, the people of Corinth were coming, and when it was time for their fellowship meal and the Lord's Supper, people would eat their own food greedily and have no concern about sharing with those that might not have had anything. Paul was using the Lord's Supper instruction in order to correct a failure to minister to others. Again, we have to ask, was Paul stretching the point there? Is there really any inherent connection between serving others and the Lord's Supper? We need to know the answer to that question before we finish our service today and observe the Lord's table, because we often also show the same inclinations as the people of Corinth. That is, we are not as interested in serving the needs of others as we are in making sure that I'm all taken care of. We can be fully occupied with our own circumstances, so fully occupied that we neglect opportunities for ministry that are all around us. And we have some real good reasons for focusing on self and not on others. Things like, well, I'm just too busy. My schedule is packed. I couldn't fit another thing in if I wanted to. Well, I've got a cold. And besides, I'm pretty tired. Nobody could expect me to help out. I'm too young. Or let's try out the other spectrum. I'm too old. You can't expect me to help out. How about this contrast? Well, I've got a family I need to take care of. Or how about the other end of that one? Well, I don't have a family. You shouldn't expect me to serve. I don't have any abilities or resources that can make any difference anyway. It's just me. What could I do? Of course, with the implication that there's nothing there. Now, even today, you may have come to church more concerned about making sure you get satisfied than wondering who you might be able to encourage and help today. According to our passage today, these brief words from Christ from the cross, becomes very clear in this passage that he does not endorse that attitude. He's not very impressed with our excuses. If anybody had an excuse to focus on himself and to let other people take care of themselves, Jesus had that excuse. I mean, he was hanging on a cross as he uttered these words. And that these words tell us that in spite of his own problems, and he had some really big problems right then, in spite of his own circumstances, Jesus was focused on others. And he was doing that for two reasons. One is because there were some needs right then that he wanted to meet, and he found a way. But also because, as always, he was mindful that even at that moment, he was setting an example. An example he expects us to take seriously. An example that is actually crucial for our personal preparation for observing the Lord's table. Well, let's look at these few verses. In John 19, the context here is important. I'm convinced this is also intentional, and there's some evidence of that. First John wants to tell us some of Christ's experience, and this is just one part. We might marvel that he spends a couple of verses on something that might seem to us to be kind of trivial, minor compared to so many other things going on during the crucifixion. But John focuses on the soldiers taking and doing things with Christ's clothing. But he connects that with what Christ has to say. Just take a look ahead and notice the end of verse 24, that the end of verse 24 begins a new sentence, and that sentence carries over into verse 25. I think that's a stylistic indication from John that he wants us to read these two together. So let's look first at what is going on in Christ's experience, where we see in 23 and 24, Jesus was experiencing, at that moment, very great suffering. The part of his suffering that John wants us to focus on, though, in these verses, isn't the pain, it isn't the loss of blood, it wasn't the impending death. It was the loss of the very last pieces of possession that he had on this earth. The point is, they even took his clothing. Verse 23 says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Now notice the plural garments. And we could wonder, what might that include? Why the plural here? And likely it included these items. There would have been an outward robe. There would have been sandals. There would likely have been a belt, a sash that would have held it all together in a comfortable way. And there may also have been some kind of a head covering, protection from the sun, as is still very common in the Middle East today. Four different items, four soldiers, each one got an item of clothing. The Gospel of Mark, in recording this, may indicate that they actually cast lots for those as well. Some of them may have been more valuable than others. I would expect that his robe would have been more valuable than a sash, for instance. Well, who's going to get what? Maybe they cast lots for that. But now everybody had something at that moment. And there's still one piece of clothing left. We have four soldiers, and everybody wants all he can get for himself. But they realize that this is all woven in one piece. Not necessarily an indication of a very expensive garment. It was apparently not unusual to have a garment all of one piece. It's translated here for us as a tunic. My sense is that we use the word tunic more in reference, not that we use it, but we are familiar with the word tunic more as an outer garment, but this was the inner garment. This was like a long undershirt. And having been woven all of one piece, the soldiers realize if we divide this up into four pieces, nobody's going to get anything of value because there were no seams that they could undo. So they cast lots for that. As verse 24 tells us, as they agree, let's keep it in one piece, and one person's going to end up with more than another, but we'll cast lots, and that's how we'll decide. John's point so far is that Jesus endured total loss. He has been gradually losing things over the previous day. Loss of freedom, loss of strength, loss of control of where he goes, so forth. But he has now experienced the completion of that process. He literally has nothing left on this earth. He has given it all, or it has all been taken from him in fulfillment of God's plan. Here is the utter extreme. We can't imagine anybody being in more dire straits, more entirely without any resources whatsoever as he hangs there on the cross. He's experienced the total loss of everything. But it was not random. His circumstances right then, this was not a series of bad luck. This is all unfolding exactly as God plans. That Jesus at that time has nothing is because that's what God wanted him to have. And John tells us that this actually was a fulfillment of Scripture. The end of verse 24, as Christ is here fulfilling God's will, he tells us that this was to fulfill the Scripture which says, this is a quotation from Psalm 22, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." This was to fulfill. Certainly no implication there that the soldiers had somehow become aware of Psalm 22:18. So, wait, we're supposed to do one more thing. Let's make sure we do everything the Bible says. They have no clue what the Bible says. But it doesn't matter. God does. And God knows how to have the soldiers do everything that he said the soldiers would do. All the way down to the disposition of his tunic. How detailed is God's plan? Not some general plan, but every detail he's aware of. It's all part of his will. And for Christ, God's will is that he have nothing. Now, in comparison to Christ's experience, our excuses to avoid ministry participation start to look downright pitiful, don't they? You don't feel good? No, I know that there are sicknesses, there are things that are incapacitating. But Christ's example is, even in the worst of circumstances, there's something. you can do to serve God. And we very seldom are experiencing the worst of circumstances. The reality is we aren't quite as helpless as we might feel that we are. Jesus has fewer resources and experienced greater suffering than we ever will. What did he do with that? What could he do as he was hanging there on the cross? Well, that now brings us to what Christ said. That is all he could do, is say something. But sometimes that's all that's needed. Say something that can meet the need of the moment. So in that circumstance, nothing, no resources, no power, hanging on the cross, Jesus continued to focus on ministry. And as he observed, and he saw everything that was going on, he saw what the soldiers were doing, but he also saw, perhaps just a little further away, he could see some people that were very special to him. Among them was his own mother. From that vantage point, he can still see the needs of others. An amazing example. And he can see that some of them need his help. And he even finds a way to do something about it. John names for us, or identifies for us, four people. He says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister. That is likely the individual identified elsewhere in Scripture as Salome, also the mother of James and John. So, and she's also Mary's sister, the only one of this four who's not named Mary, as it turns out. Three Marys, one, another name. There's also a woman by the name of Mary. She's the wife of Clopas, and there's Mary Magdalene. Now, of these four, Jesus knows the circumstances of each of them. He knows that his mother's sister has a family. John, James, Zebedee may still be alive. He also knows that Mary, the wife, Mary, the wife of Clopas, she has a family. And he knows Mary Magdalene has personal resources. She was one of the women that regularly contributed to meet the needs of Christ and his disciples as they traveled from one place to another. So she was okay financially, but there was one of those women who was about to lose her support. Yes, she had other children, but they were not believers. They were more inclined to ridicule Christ, and could he trust them to care for their mother? His mother is the one who has needs at this point, watching her son hang on the cross. So some have resources, some are destitute. Christ is observing that, and then he makes a decision. He decides that there is something he can do to meet the need that he sees in front of him. So in verse 26, he first addresses his mother because she must receive support. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and now that shows up frequently in the Gospel of John, and most interpreters conclude that that's likely a reference to the author of the Gospel himself. This is John, who declines to identify himself by name, but highlights that particular feature of his relationship with Christ that must have just been precious to him all the rest of his life. Now, Jesus loved all his disciples, but John, he's the one that Jesus loved. That was special to John. And so he says he saw his mother and John, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son. Now, let's dispel any idea that there's any degree of disrespect in his address to his mother as woman. This is polite. This is courteous. But it also has a recognition that there is a new relationship taking place here. That from this point on, Jesus himself is not so much going to focus on the relationship of mother and son, but it's going to become now Lord and disciple. So woman is particularly important in this context for that reason. And woman, behold your son. He's not referring to himself now. He's referring to John. I am designating John to be your source for comfort and care. I'm entrusting you to him. Now, that could have been a bit of a shock to John. But then Christ turns his attention to him directly and says in verse 27, he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Your mother? He's already got a mother, and she's standing right there. Well, no, Christ is here on the verge of starting a brand new community of people. And in this new community, they aren't just friends. They're going to be family. And so to designate John as Mary's son, a new relationship for them. To designate Mary as John's mother, a new relationship. A relationship that comes with responsibilities. And in this case, for John in particular, this comes with the responsibility of caring for her. This has widespread ramifications for all of God's people. You're part of God's family. And as family, the rest of the family is committed to making sure that we meet your needs. And at the same time, you have a responsibility to make sure that you are contributing to meeting the needs of others. Even when it's not convenient. Even when it doesn't seem desirable for you to participate. Christ is here demonstrating there's always something you can do. And by his example, he's issuing a command here to this newly forming family of individuals. The command by his example is to care for the people that Christ loves and died to save. Care for them. That's more than just care about them. It's care for them. Do your part in participating in the work of ministry. So that you can ask the Lord, Lord, what can I do? You might be having a hard time coming up with an answer to that question, so you address it to the Lord. Lord, what can I do? You know my circumstances. Every part of my life right now is part of your plan. All of my limitations. God, how can I serve? What needs can I meet? And you ask that question with the expectation that he's going to have a good answer. He's not going to say, oh, well, no, you're the exception today. There's nothing for you. That can never happen. There is something you can do. And he's going to be happy to tell you. Does that seem too hard? Well, that's just a reminder. We need his help with this. We need his help to look beyond our limited view, which is so often focused on our own circle of circumstances. God, help me see beyond that. I can see my problems really well. Help me see what, in spite of my problems, my hardships, my limitations, what resources have you entrusted to me? How can I use them? And he's going to be very eager to hear that prayer from all of us. Let's give him that opportunity now as we bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for such an example. We thank you for such a Savior. While dying to pay for our sin, concerned to direct us toward ministry. Father, we thank you that at the same time you equip us for ministry. We need your help to look beyond our limitations and to see the opportunities and the resources that you have entrusted to us. Father, give us a heart for ministry. Even as we prepare now to observe the Lord's table, and as you served and then instituted this celebration. Father, as we recall all that your Son did to make our salvation possible, pray that you would use these closing minutes of our service to help us come to a greater realization and appreciation that he has saved us in order that we might serve him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.